My text is in the Epistle to the Romans and the 10th chapter and verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now the context that I have here this evening may seem to be a very difficult one, and yet I feel that if we look at it, it can be one that can be a great help to every one of us in regard to the salvation of our souls and the understanding of that salvation as well. The text I've chosen, however, is a very simple one. The context is not so simple. For the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. The apostle is talking mainly, I suppose, he's thinking of those of Israel and of the Jewish faith, and he's concerned regarding them. But he is speaking also to all of us here that there is a principle of life. If we would desire to know the righteousness that can get us to heaven. And so the topic here really is a difference between two righteousnesses, and yet in one sense they are one. And so if you want it in a doctrinal way to begin with, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. Now that's perhaps the most difficult thing I have to say, but I'll try and enlarge upon that in a moment. The righteousness which is of the law and that which is of faith. But to begin with, let us start with this friendly little text that I have. The word is nigh thee, something that is very near to us. Sometimes, when we have been looking for something, you and I have had this experience, that we have been looking the whole house for a thing, everywhere. And then we discover it was staring us in the face. And if somebody was in the house and telling us to look for it, they could say, well, if it was nearer, it will bite you. And I'm sure we've had that kind of experience where everybody else can see it, but it seems so near to us, we do not see it. And there are many experiences in life like that. For example, there is one given by our blessed Saviour with the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, where that son travelled far in order to come near. Yet the one who didn't travel never saw it at all. That's the kind of strange situation that you get. You sometimes wonder, well, why had the younger son to go so far? And yet somehow he had to in order to draw near, and the one who kept near all the while never understood. Yet it seems to be like that, that those things which are obvious and that we have known about in a way, staring us in the face, that we have failed to understand. It can happen in a spiritual realm. In a sense, you can be brought up in a church all your life. I know that this today is less and less true, and it is found to be less frequent in the experience of men and women that we meet, yet nevertheless, it still is the experience of many, where in the churches of our land today, throughout the whole of the islands, that we'll be able to say there are many people who have been brought up in Sunday school, and in young people's meetings, and in Sabbath worship, and in prayer meeting, and in Bible classes, and examinations. And yet if you talk to them, you can tell that there is no life there. Just no spiritual life. And you might wonder, well, why is this possible? Because they are so nice, they are such lovely people very often, and quite kind. And yet when it comes to spiritual life, you have to say, well, you draw a blank every time. They just don't know what you're talking about, and you know that there is not that affinity between you, and there is indeed, as if it were, a gap between you and them. What is the difference? It is a difference of the living word. And yet they've been brought up the same. The word was nigh them. It was near them all the time. And yet, somehow, they never saw, and they never understood that word. It seems a strange thing, yet that's somehow how it seems to be. In Athens, people used to talk about religion for hours on end. And when the Apostle Paul came to Athens, they were interested in anything for a while. And they said these words, "What has this babbler to say? Let us hear him, to see what this babbler has to say." That is, what is he talking about? What is there new under the sun? Haven't we talked everything right through? Haven't we thought everything through? Haven't we as philosophers understood everything that there is? What has this babbler to say? And they could not imagine that there was anything else left to say about spiritual matters. Why are we like that? Why do we rebel? Why do we hate? Why do we find faults? Why do we become angry? Why do we resist the gospel? Why do we reject Christ? Why do we ignore God? Why will we not apply the principles of grace in our lives? Because of sin. Last Sunday night we talked about the sin of unbelief. That's what sin does. It deceives us because of sin. In one of the hymns that we sing in this church, this line, or these two lines, it's like a prayer that we could almost put for this service, if you like. "Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul." And I wonder how many of us here tonight are willing for that. Are we willing to be saved from hell? Are we willing to admit that we need to be saved? Are we willing to allow God's grace to work in our hearts? Are we willing to go on with the Lord? Are we willing to be exercised spiritually in the things of God? That prayer can be for every one of us. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Now, here in the argument of this chapter, I'm only just going to take one strand out of it. There is presented here the righteousness which is of the law and the righteousness which is by faith. And both are described here. Now, they weave together. What I shall endeavor to do is to, as if it were, take one strand and then the other and see where every one of us here stands tonight, for each one of us to search his own heart and soul. First heading that I have is the first righteousness, and I call it a condemnation, and you'll see why in a moment. Now, verse 5, if you'd like to look with me. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." Now, it's quite simple. He's saying, well, what did Moses talk about? There were many Jews in the congregation that he was addressing, and they had become Christian, that is true. And there may be other Jews that were listening as well. So he's saying, now look, all right, we believe that God is righteous. We believe that he will not accept anyone that is unrighteous. Let us now consider what the righteousness of the law is. You make a big fuss of Moses. I respect Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly respected Moses. But let's examine now, what do we mean by the law that came by Moses? Remember, the righteousness of Moses and of faith both come from God. That's very important to remember, so that we should never despise the righteousness which is of the law. Never despise it, because it is from God. Now, what did Moses say? Now, listen to verse 5 again. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." Now, what is the righteousness which is of the law? Then, to make it easy, you know, for example, if I should read from the book of Exodus now, I could read to you the Ten Commandments, and they usually represent for us the law of God. There are many other ordinances, there are many other lesser laws, but when we are talking of the law of God in general, we are really referring to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now the Lord Jesus Christ makes it even easier for us because he takes the Ten Commandments and makes them into two. That is, into section A and section B. That the first half of the commandments deal with our attitude toward God. The second half of the commandments deal with our attitudes toward each other. So really, the commandment of God has everything to do with attitudes. What's your attitude? Toward God. Toward one another. Jesus Christ put it like this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and verses 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, that included the person of God, the name of God, the day of the Lord, all that regarding the person of God. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, all those. Those are the two brought together. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. How much shall I love my neighbor like thyself? That is the law brought by Moses, and it came from heaven. Well, what kind of a law is it? Now, in another part of this epistle, in chapter 7, verse 12, we have the apostle describing the law by Moses, given by God. He says this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So if you and I now had to stand by and say, tell me, what is the law of Moses which came to Moses by, and God gave it him? And Paul would say, I'll describe you that law. It is how to love God and to love your neighbor, and how our attitude towards God and our attitude towards our neighbor is to be perfect. That's the law of God. What does he want me to do? He wants you to love God and he wants you to love your neighbor. Oh, that's a very lovely law. Yes. It is holy and just and good. It is a law of love. And yet we find here a problem. And what is its problem? Let us allow the law to speak for itself, if you like. If we could personify it now and speak to it here on my right hand and say to you, O Ten Commandments, O Decalogue given by God to Moses and to the children of Israel. What are thy requirements? What do you want me to do? And then we have verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which shall do these things shall live by them. What is the purpose of the law, O Decalogue? And he says, in order that you might live. Oh, very good. That's what I want. I want everlasting life. Will you tell me now what I must do in order to live? Yes, says the law. I will tell you what you must do. Let's begin with God. All right. I believe in God. I want you to love God. All right. I love God. I like going to chapel. And I always stand on the side of things in an argument regarding God. Now, I'm not saying that, says the law. I want you to love him with every corner of your heart. All my heart? But there are so many things to love. I demand the totality of your heart. But supposing sometimes I'd say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. No wandering. All your hearts. Well, that's very demanding. I haven't finished as a Decalogue. I want you to love me with all your soul, that in your innermost being, when the ray of my righteous eye shall penetrate into the depths of your soul, I will find there no foreign matter. I will find there no alien spirit. I will find there no lurking sin. I will find there no secret sin. I will find there nothing that's to be ashamed, but a totality of devotion in your soul towards me. Your heart, O Lord, you told me you wanted to live. And the Lord goes on to say, I want you to love me with all your mind. Oh, I have a very active mind. I have a very active imagination. I do not want you to use your imagination. I want you to concentrate your mind on God and give yourself entirely to the consideration of God. All my mind, may I not think of other things? May I not consider other things? The Lord says, I want the totality of your soul and your heart and your mind and your will. Every decision must be to the glory of God. Everything you do must be to the glory of God. Oh, Decalogue, you're breaking my heart. You want to live? If you're going to live by good works, here you are. Begin performing them by being correct towards God. But there's more. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, I don't find that so hard. There's Mrs. So-and-so just a little way down the road. I think he's a lovely chap and I quite like him. And then there's Mrs. So-and-so and her son or daughter. I quite like them. And there's my friend over there. I'm not talking about that. Then who is my neighbor? Do you remember the parable? My neighbor can be a foreigner. My neighbor can belong to an alien society as far as I'm concerned. My neighbor can be of a totally different background and totally different attitudes. And I see him in need and I love him as much as I love me, myself. Well, I'm willing to give. Fair play. There's common sense after all. But the Lord said, you ask me how to live. And I'm telling you that you must love everyone to the same degree as you love yourself. What kind of a law is this? Then we are told again in Scripture, it is holy, it is just, and it is good. It is the law of God. What Paul had to say about it, nevertheless, as we go on in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, is this. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I made a discovery. I found this all out on my little own. Well, he didn't really. It was the grace of God that aided him. But speaking now from a human experience, he might say, I found this a great problem to myself. There the Lord told me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. And there to love my neighbor as myself. And I thought, it's very good. I'll have a good effort at that. And I will love God. And I will love my neighbor. But I find something very contrary within me. I find here a great conflict going on. And in verse 10 he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Decalogue. Ten commandments. What did you say you were for? In order that you might live. But I can't keep that law. Then if you cannot keep this law, you die. The wages of sin is death. And the failure to fulfill that law spells condemnation in the sight of God. And we make the discovery, you see, that however hard we try to fulfill the Ten Commandments on our own, instead of spelling life, we find them spelling death. For sin, says Paul, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and it slew me. That's the first thing there. Let's illustrate it like this. There are millions of people in Britain today, in and out of the churches, that would call themselves Christians, who would believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then would say they are Christians because they believe those things and that they are doing their best. But ask any one of them, are they saved? They don't know. Why? The reason why they cannot answer is a very simple one. Because they find that as they try, they fail. That as they try to love God, they fail. As they try to love their neighbor, they fail. It is easier to criticize. It is easier to be unkind. It is easier to forget God and only remember him occasionally. And so they prove what we are talking about in the experience of Paul. He said, I made a terrible discovery. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found in my experience to be unto death. The Decalogue stands there, and the law does not know how to bend. Now, you know that to be true. If you come up against officialdom, there you find yourself with the police, whatever it may be. You find that the policeman will say, well, there you are, I cannot change the law. The law is incapable of bending. Otherwise, it is no law. It becomes lawlessness. So the law stands, ordained for life. But I found it to be my condemnation and my death in the sight of God. That's one righteousness. Now think. Are you still on that line? Where you're trying very, very hard to please God? Where you're trying very, very hard to love God? And trying very hard to love your neighbor? Trying very hard to live by your good works and your efforts? And you'll find yourself condemned because we cannot. And the best life faileth. Now we may be able to impress one another, but we cannot fulfill the law of God, all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your will, and your neighbor as yourself. The second thing is this, a consideration of the other righteousness, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is a difficult part, but I will try and make it as clear as I can. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now we're personifying, aren't we? I've had the Decalogue there, and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, have had their say, ordained unto life, but they are impossible, just holy and good, but I cannot keep them. So they come to me to represent death. They condemn me. Is there any other way I can make it then? Now another righteousness speaks. And the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It's personified here. So here we have another righteousness. This one is from God as well. And this righteousness is going to have a chat with us. And it's going to help us. And going to show us how this righteousness, the Decalogue, is dealt with. Now how shall we go about it? What have you to say, O righteousness which is by faith? And here are the first strands that I want to take in verses 6 and 7. This is the righteousness of faith speaking. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? Say not in thy heart, who shall descend into the deep? Don't begin there. Don't break your hearts. Don't begin by saying, I will make every effort to reach the heights of heaven by the strength of my own soul and my own heart and my own will. I will make every effort to please God. Say not in thine heart, I shall ascend into heaven. Or say not in thine heart, I will face death and I'll face it squarely. And I'll conquer death, and I'll overcome the grave, and I'll descend into the deep, and I will overcome. Don't boast in that vain way. It's a loser. You'll never make it. You just will never make it. Look at that righteousness of the Decalogue again. It is holy and just and good. We say, yes, it is. But its demands make it impossible for a sinful man to fulfill. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your will, and your neighbor as yourself. Then in the same verses, there are two strange little phrases. Look at them with me, verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Because, my dear friend, you'll never make it. Now, here's the first phrase. That is to bring Christ down from above. You see, if you are saying that, if you are saying, I shall try to ascend unto heaven, what are you really saying when people say that Jesus Christ came down to fulfill the law? You are denying the incarnation. That's the meaning of that phrase, a very difficult one, but it means that. If the person who is trying to be saved or to please God by his own good works is more or less saying, I will not admit to the incarnation. And is saying, there is no such thing as Jesus coming down from heaven. I will ascend. Or the opposite one, where he says in verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. I deny the resurrection. It is unnecessary. I am able to win my own salvation. I am able to please God on my own. So the two things there are this. Here are the strands brought together. If you say, I shall ascend to heaven, I shall make it, my good works will please God, or I shall overcome death, I will make it, and I will conquer the grave, you're on a loser. You'll never make it. Or put it like this. You are denying the incarnation. You are denying the resurrection. Now, what then is our consideration? Now, here we come back now. We've talked about the Decalogue and the law by faith, attacking, as it were, the law in one sense and saying, now look, you can never keep that law. You can never fulfill that law. Say not in thine heart you can ascend. Say not in thine heart you can overcome the depths of the grave. Say not those things. Don't deny the incarnation. Don't deny the resurrection. That's the advice of this personified righteousness of faith. Has he anything else to give us besides advice? Yes, a statement in chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now then, not an easy verse, yet it is a simple truth. The law of God ever stands. For an unbeliever, that law will stand in the day of judgment, personified now, and say in the presence of God, this man never loved thee with all his heart, soul, mind, will, strength. This man never loved his neighbor as himself. And I, the law of God, condemn him. And God will accept that condemnation on that man. Listen to this verse now. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So now we are listening to this personification here. Tell me more, O righteousness of faith. What do I need to get to heaven? You need to be righteous. I can't, because the law of God condemns me. What do I need to satisfy God? You need to be righteous. Then how can I be righteous if that law which was ordained for life condemns me to death? Look up to Christ. Here it is. For Christ is the end of the law to every believer, not the unbeliever. So here, this one on my left, here, the righteousness of faith, begins to walk now, and is moving across the pulpit here towards the one on my right, and looks the one on my right straight in the eye and says, "I want you, O law of Moses and law of God, I want you to examine my life whilst I became incarnate on earth. Search me, my actions try." And so the Ten Commandments examines Christ, examines him from the child to his death, searches every word, looks at every motive, looks at his attitude towards God, his attitude towards man. And the law says, "Satisfied." There's one famous Welsh hymn. There are many hymns that should be translated from one language to another, but I wish this one were, where it says, "And the law shouting satisfaction in the Lord, in the Lord, satisfaction." And then Jesus Christ comes again to the law and says, "Now look, you're satisfied with me. Now look at mankind." And he says, "I am very dissatisfied with mankind. I am very dissatisfied because they have not loved God with all their soul, heart, strength, will, or their neighbor as themselves. I am very dissatisfied with mankind, and I condemn them." "I understand," says Jesus Christ. "I want you to look at one spot in my life. Come here," he says to the Decalogue, "and come to Jerusalem with me. And come as many centuries as it may be from the time of preaching. And I want you to gaze there at a little hill outside the city wall where I was crucified." And the law says, "What are you doing? I tell you what I did there. I took the guilt of man's sin upon myself. I took the broken law that man had broken. He had not loved God. He had not loved his fellow human being. I took all his atrocities and all his blasphemy, and I allowed them to come into my very veins. And there I hung on Calvary, and I exposed my whole being to the wrath of a righteous God. Tell me, Decalogue, what is the wages of sin?" And the Decalogue says, "Death." "Tell me, Decalogue, what you see on Calvary?" "Death." "Tell me, O commandments of God, what you think of it?" And then that hymn goes on to say, "Satisfaction, satisfaction in the blood that was shed on Calvary for us. Christ is the end of the law for every believer." That is, as far as our salvation is concerned, Christ fulfills all the requirements of the law in the positive and the negative. In the law we have broken, and in that which we have fulfilled to perform. So we come back and say, "O righteousness of faith, who are you?" "I am nigh thee. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteousness which is by faith." Now, here I am now then, come to the last point here. A confession. What is my confession now in my spiritual life? Do I have to turn to the Decalogue and say, "I've tried my best, I've been very kind, I've gone to chapel, I've given in the collection, I've given to good causes, I haven't knowingly done any harm, I've done this and the other," and the law says, "Condemned! Why do you condemn me? All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your will, and your neighbour as yourself. Bend a little, Lord. I cannot bend. Is there anywhere I can go to? Then the Holy Spirit draws nigh to me and says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and begin to consider that God has done something for you. He has not snubbed the Decalogue, but he has honored it and fulfilled it for us and taken its punishment for us on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, which is to the righteousness of God. Here are men darting here and darting there, trying to convince themselves or convince their minister or convince the elders that they are the Lord, but all the time, works, just good works, and condemned. What about the other one? O righteousness of faith, what do you require of me? Look at these lovely verses now. First of all, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What word? The word of faith. Faith? Faith in what? Faith in myself? I cannot anymore. Why? When I put faith in myself, the Ten Commandments condemned me. What do you mean then, faith? Faith in Christ. Faith that he fulfilled the law for thee. Faith that he died on Calvary for your sin. Faith that he is the Son of God. To believe that he cleared our debts. To believe that he was God's Son. To believe that he came down from above and fulfilled the requirements. To believe that he came up from the depths and that Jesus rose a victor over the grave. To believe these things. And the miracle takes place. You find yourself in a very special relationship. A relationship of grace. You're nestling now in the righteousness which is of faith. You are embraced by Christ and you embrace him. And you find yourself now, as one man put it, dressed in righteousness, not your own. Your filthy garments have been taken away and nailed to the cross. Your sins are forgiven and you're covered in the purity of Christ. And you have faith in your heart and upon your lips. And you believe in Jesus Christ. And you're able now with a wonderful, wonderful confidence to turn to the law and say, have you got anything to say, O law? And you're able to sing before the Ten Commandments and say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Faith in Christ, who has done it all for you and for me. Some of the evidence are these. You'll find a new attitude towards God. You are able to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, will. You'll find a new attitude towards your fellow human beings. People you could not love, you're able to love. Indeed, if we fail to do that, you can question whether you've come to Christ. But one of the primary signs is this, that there is a desire now to love God and love your neighbor. And not only a desire, the grace to fulfill it. Faith? Is that your confession? Listen to how the verses go on. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen to it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth what? The Lord Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe in all that he has done. I believe in the incarnation. I believe that he fulfilled the law. I believe that he died on the Calvary for me. If thou shalt believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that the mouth can be treacherous. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, the real thing, in thine heart, believe what? The very thing you are denying by trying to win salvation by your good works. A denial of the incarnation, a denial of the resurrection. What then must be my heart? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead. Believe it in your heart. Transforms your life. Transforms your attitude to this life. It gives you a victory in life and in death, that you know, whatever your circumstances may be, whatever sorrow, difficult problem, whatever it may be, that you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. One hymn puts it like this: up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. That's a confession. Anything to declare? Let me finish with an illustration. Some may be going abroad on their holidays. I've never been abroad, so I only know what people tell me. But people will tell you when they've been abroad, they've seen a very lovely country, or they had a lot of sunshine, but I think we've all had enough. And they tell you all about the lovely scenery, mountains, valleys, and so on. Very nice. And then I suppose, I don't know if I'm imagining this, but this is what I imagine takes place. You come now to the place where you come back, and before the friends may shake hands with it, they're meeting you on the other side of the barrier. And the customs people are there, or whoever it is. And they look at your bulging cases and they say, have you anything to declare? Well, have you? Have you anything to declare on the barrier or the day of judgment? Have you anything to declare? There'll be some with cases, and they say, I'd like you to examine these good works. And we take them out, and Isaiah puts it like this, and we'll find that in the light of God's grace, they are filthy rags, and the law says, away! Condemned. Then you find another person. You see, he's traveling light. Have you anything to declare? Oh, just that I'm a citizen coming home. That's all. Anything else? That's all I need to declare. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he fulfilled that lovely law which spelt death for me. I believe that he did it for me. I believe he died on Calvary as a punishment for my failure. I believe that he conquered the grave, and up from the grave he arose. I believe and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And then throughout the whole of heaven, the word saved. Saved from condemnation. Saved from hell. And saved for God and for heaven itself. There they are. The righteousness which is of the law, holy and just and pure, ordained for life, I find it unto death. The righteousness which is by faith. You going to break your hearts and be lost? Or are you going to humble yourself before this Savior and be found? And in that day when you're asked, what have you got to declare? It will be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. And if there were any seeking thee with all their hearts this night, and we have found the message involved, then we ask thee to unravel its involvement and make it straight and simple so that it may be understood by the heart and the soul. And for those who know thee, that they might see how great a salvation we have and how great a God. O Father, let us receive it with joy, yet hold it in a trembling heart, realizing our responsibility is so wonderful and yet so terrible. Terrible in the sense, our Father, at the thought that sinful creatures like ourselves can become the sons of God. Our hearts are filled with awe. O grant that we may be found a faithful people for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.